deliver newspapers. That's not how it used to be. It used to be always boys delivering newspapers. I don't even know any girls that did it. So I got as many paper routes as I could get, and my brother Ed was just slightly younger. He joined in as soon as it was legal. And we delivered so many newspapers before school, after school. We had so many routes. Our best route, I remember figuring it out, if we worked really, really hard, we could earn about $1 an hour. We could deliver 136 newspapers in about an hour and a half. So the way it would work is the newspaper truck would come by and dump a bundle in front of, just dump it on the lawn in front of the house, and we'd go bring it inside and then fold each newspaper and put a rubber band around it and then fill a sack and get on the bicycle and go and deliver and come back, fill the sack again, and go and deliver. We did that, I mean, countless thousands and thousands and thousands of times. It was our main source of income in those days, and so we did it a lot of different newspapers. 5 years earlier, before I started delivering newspapers, there was another paper boy, that's what we were called, and as he was folding his newspapers, he looked at the headlines and was devastated. He was a big fan of rock and roll, and his favorite musician, Buddy Holly, had been killed in a plane crash with two other important musicians. What a blow to this music-loving boy. 11 years later, he wrote a song that began with these lyrics.
A long, long time ago, I can still remember how that music used to make me smile. And I knew if I had my chance that I could make those people dance, and maybe they'd be happy for a while. But February made me shiver with every paper I'd deliver. Bad news on the doorstep, I couldn't take one more step. I can't remember if I cried when I read about his widowed bride, but something touched me deep inside the day the music died.
Exactly 50 years ago, American Pie was number one on the Billboard charts. It affected Don McLean so much, he describes it as the day the music died. What caused this traumatic event? The pilot of that small plane was not qualified for instrumental flight, but took off anyway into deteriorating weather conditions, because the passengers were important. The plane was in a steep right bank as it dived into the ground. I think it was in Iowa. How could such a thing happen? Spatial disorientation. 6 years later, the FAA issued an advisory circular warning pilots about the hazards of spatial disorientation when the pilot is unable to see well. In 1983, they issued an update advising that defined spatial disorientation as, quote, the inability to tell which way is up. How's that for a technical definition? Turns out between 5% and 10% of aviation accidents are due to spatial disorientation. However, 90% of those are fatal. A study on how often spatial disorientation occurs concluded that, quote, if a pilot flies long enough, there is no chance that he or she will not experience at least one episode. Looking at it another way, pilots can be considered to be in one of two groups, those who have been disoriented and those who will be. There's two common manifestations of this. The graveyard spiral, which is what took Buddy Holly out, and a graveyard spin. If you were in a banked curve for 20 seconds or more, your semicircular canals in your ears and other balancing mechanisms will begin to adjust and will in a sense recalibrate and start taking identifying the inertial forces that are kind of pressing you down in your seat to be gravity. And these balance mechanisms also sense that the head's position. So you could be flying straight and level, and say in the fog or in the dark, and you can say bank to the right. And if you bank long enough, your equilibrium mechanisms will adjust. So then when you go back to straight and level, they'll be telling you, oh no, you're banking to the left. You better fix it. Remember now, you have no visual clues, no horizon to look at, either live or on your instruments. And so you go back to what feels good to you, what feels right. And you go into a graveyard spiral or a graveyard spin, and then it's all over. And that's basically how it works. The son of our assassinated president, John F. Kennedy. John F. Kennedy Jr. in 1990 was flying with his wife and her sister. And he went down because of this. And all of them were killed. That kind of got this whole concept in the headlines. More examples. The following year in Hillsbury, Missouri, the governor of Missouri, Mel Carnahan, the pilot lost his left attitude indicator, so he kept looking to the right. And that's another thing that could trigger spatial disorientation. And they crashed, killing the governor of Missouri, a few miles from where Ann and I lived in a trailer park in rural Missouri. Earlier, about 10 years earlier, we were living there. 2.5 years ago, there was a helicopter that went down, the likely cause of spatial disorientation. It took out one of the best ever basketball players, Kobe Bryant. You might remember that. Another kind of spatial disorientation, for some kinds of aircraft, especially military, it's possible to execute a loop without visual reference and end up flying upside down without realizing it, without being aware of it at all. Dallas Willard comments on this phenomenon in his book, The Divine Conspiracy. A young jet fighter pilot was practicing high-speed maneuvers in a training flight. At one point, she needed to make a steep ascent, so she pulled back on the stick, which is how you ascend in a plane, and flew straight into the ground. She had been flying upside down and didn't realize it. Willard writes, This is a parable of human existence in our times. Not exactly that everyone is crashing, though there is enough of that. But most of us as individuals and world society as a whole live at high speed and often with no clue as to whether we are flying upside down or right side up. Indeed, we are haunted by a strong suspicion that there may be no difference, or at least that it is unknown or irrelevant. All right, open your Bibles to Luke 11, starting at verse 33. This is Jesus speaking. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. I want you to pay particular attention to the middle two verses, which I'll read again. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Your eye. That's how you perceive things. Everybody operates with a worldview. It's how you view the world. When you're a baby, when you're an infant, everything is like new and fresh, and all this information, all this data coming at you, all these perceptions, sensory perceptions coming at you. But as you mature, you have to begin filtering things out so that you're not like aware of everything, but just aware of the more important things, the things that are unusual or things of importance. And you'll categorize things according to your worldview, saying that this belongs and this doesn't belong. This is right and this is wrong. Everybody sees the world through a worldview, through glasses. If you have a good worldview, your eye is sound and you can see the light. If you don't have a good worldview, your eye is bad and you'll be filled with darkness. Jesus has a partial job description quoted from the book of Isaiah. He says this in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this recovering of sight to the blind, he meant that on two levels. He meant recovering of the sight, giving of sight to those who were physically blind. And he demonstrated that through his ministry on earth. He healed a number of blind people, some of which are described in detail in the Gospels. But he's also speaking about spiritual blindness here. Recovering of sight to the spiritually blind. See, the fall of Adam and Eve brought spiritual blindness that only the light of Christ can heal. Jesus identified some people as being spiritually blind. Notice how many times he calls them blind in this passage from Matthew 23. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Continuing on. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate and the outside, that the outside may also be clean. This is what happens if your eye is bad. You're walking in darkness and you are functionally blind. And Jesus identified some people as being spiritually blind like this. You can come to the wrong conclusions. In other words, you'd be flying upside down and not know it. It's even worse if you are blind and you're also influencing people. Matthew 15, speaking about scribes and Pharisees, let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. There's a famous painting by Peter Bruegger, the elder, in the 1500s, the blind leading the blind. Now here you see in great detail The guy leading's already in the pit. The guy following him is about to fall in, and they're all headed for the pit. This painting is in great detail. People have identified different types of blindness just by looking at this painting. And the blind leading the blind. Now, I think it's no accident that you see a church in the background. And the blind leading the blind are ignoring that, and they're clearly just passing by and headed into the pit. The blind leading the blind. This is symbolic of what happens when you're not following Christ. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. The Pharisees didn't like it and cast him out of the synagogue. And this is what happened. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." A serious matter. Anybody who's blind, it's important to acknowledge that blindness and do something about it. Acknowledge you don't really know the way. Next passage, please. From John 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." To receive him and follow him will be healing for your blind eyes, for your blindness. Then your whole body will be full of light. Those that insist, "I see," like the Pharisees, become blind. If you turn away from the light, you will walk in darkness and not see. And there's examples of that all over the map, out in society. You will be flying upside down and not know it. Dallas Willard again, quote, "And if you are already flying upside down and don't know it, your cleverness will do you little good." See, you can fly for a while by your cleverness, but eventually you're going to crash. Why? Because what seems right is actually wrong because it doesn't correspond to reality. It isn't true. Why do so many people live this way? How could they be so blind? The Apostle Paul answers that question in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in speaking of the gospel. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we can see here, there's a spiritual dynamic that's in operation. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there's a veil going on for the souls of men and women, and blindness enters into it. The God of this world brings blindness. And the Son of God, who came to save us, takes it away and restores sight to the blind, gives them sight. So many people today trust in what seems right to them, but the end is disaster. They are flying upside down, or in a graveyard spiral, or a graveyard spin. And they refuse to take corrective action because it feels right to them. That's just how spatial disorientation works. It's a physical illustration of a spiritual principle. It feels right to them. So they think, fine. They think, this is true for me. The real question is, what is true in reality? What feels right may not be right in reality. That happens when your eye is not sound and you walk in darkness. Eventually, you will fall into the pit. And eventually, one day the music dies. Jesus gave us the solution. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Please rise. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. If there's any part of your life which is still in darkness, maybe one of your eyes is good, the other is bad, and you're kind of a mixture inside. If the Spirit identifies some darkness in you, just turn to the light. Embrace the Spirit of God and ask that whatever blindness, whatever nearsightedness or farsightedness, whatever level of blindness there is, that He would bring healing and proclaim liberty to the captive, liberty to the oppressed. Holy Spirit, come now and save us from whatever degree of blindness we might have. We look to follow You, Lord Jesus, so that we will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life through our whole beings, so that our eye might be sound and our body would be full of light. Come now, Holy Spirit, and fill us with light. Amen.